All right, if you would, take your Bibles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. That's where we're going to start. We'll start there, and then we'll come back there as well. We're going to kind of be in a few different places. And going to just be preaching about death. I love being a pastor, and I love preaching, love visiting the hospitals, I love studying to preach. I just love everything about being a pastor. It's fun. It's joy. But one of my favorite things to do, might seem a bit morbid, but one of my favorite things to do is to preach funerals. I say to the men in the Ephesians Fellowship, any man that I come in contact with that is a pastor or going to school to be a pastor, that I love preaching funerals. It's the most fertile time to preach the gospel. It's when people are being confronted and they're coming face to face with their own deaths. And the reason that I love to preach at funerals is because of the theology of death that I have learned in the Scriptures and the hope that we have in death through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so tonight we're going to look at that. So Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 10 through 18, just so you hear the whole lump in context. It says, "For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in the flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we're so thankful for your grace and for your mercy. And I just pray tonight, God, that as we look into your word, God, that this would not be a mindless exercise, but Lord, that you would speak to us. God, that you would sit me down and that you would stand up and that you would proclaim the gospel that completely changes the way that we see death. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak for your own name's sake and for your own glory, and ultimately give hope to those who are believers, that they sink their teeth more deeply into the gospel, that it even continues to conform and change the way that we look at death, not just our own death, but the death of loved ones. And for those who may be here tonight that do not know you and the power of your resurrection, who sit even in this place tonight enslaved by their fear of death, God, I pray that the hope of the gospel would land on fertile ground, and that, God, they would be set free in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So death has been a reality for a very long time. If you look in your Bibles at Genesis, God told Adam and Eve when he created them, he put them in the garden. Yeah, he created them in his own image, and he gave them blessed employment and filling the earth, multiplying and filling the earth with little image bearers of God. Before he left them to this task, he gave them some orders. In verse number 30 of Genesis chapter 1, well, let's start with 29. "And God said, 'Behold,
I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and as every beast of the earth and every bird of the heaven and to every thing that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I thought that was my verses, but it wasn't. Anyway, God told Adam and Eve, He said that they could eat of the fruit of all the trees in the garden except one particular tree, and that was the tree of knowledge and good and evil. In verse number 9 of chapter 2, it says, And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge and good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. That's still not my verse. Oh, verse number 16, I'm sorry. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There was no context in which Adam and Eve could receive that command that would bring the full weight of what that meant, that they would surely die. Certainly they knew that it was bad and it was something that wasn't good, but they had never seen death or experienced death. The garden was good, the animals were good, no one was dying, plants weren't dying, animals weren't dying. But God told them, if you eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you're going to die. And eat of the tree, they did. They rebelled against God, and it was more than just eating a piece of fruit. It was more than them just having a bite of an apple that God was saving for Himself. It was utter and complete rebellion against a holy God. That tree, that fruit, was the only way that they could show God that they trust Him. It was the only way that they could show God that we believe in You. We believe that You love us. We believe that You've told us the truth. We believe that You love us, that we are important to You. But instead of believing what God said, they believed the serpent. And so when they sank their teeth into that fruit, they were saying, God, we don't believe You. We don't believe that You love us. We don't believe that You told us the truth. We believe You lied to us. When they ate that fruit, they refused for their lives to revolve around God. And the Lord said, if they ate that fruit, they would die. Now we know from the story that they did not immediately die physically. We know that they did die spiritually. They were separated from God, and we were separated ever since. And that was the beginning of death. Death reigned from that point forward. I imagine it was a very eye-opening experience when God, in His grace and His mercy, Adam and Eve, when God come walking in the coolness of the day after they ate the fruit, the Bible says that they got fig leaves and sewed them up to cover their nakedness because they were naked and ashamed at this point. Before they were naked and not ashamed, but now they're ashamed. And when God comes walking in the coolness of the day and He's caught, they run and hide. They realize that their fig leaves is not going to be sufficient to cover up what they had done. And so they go and hide. And when God comes, He pronounces the curse, which we're going to come back to. But after that, He does something that was very gracious and merciful. He slaughters some animals and skins them and covers up Adam and Eve's nakedness. And I can imagine when they saw the sacrifice that God made, when they first saw blood spilt, when they first got a glimpse of what death really was, I bet they quaked in their boots. Oh my goodness! That's what death is? What have we done? From Adam forward, death has reigned. Even those who lived between Adam and Moses, their transgressions were not like the transgression of Adam, and they didn't have a law. The law came with Moses, but Paul says in the book of Romans that death reigned from Adam to Moses.
even though they did not have a law. Death reigned from Moses even till this very day. It's not something that some people have to deal with. It's something that all people have to deal with. God, in his pronouncement of the curse, he cursed the woman. Childbirth's going to hurt now. He cursed the man, so you're going to work by the sweat of your brow. It's not going to be easy anymore. He cursed the earth. And he cursed the serpent. And the curse that he pronounced on the serpent, you've heard me say it many times in Genesis 3:15, which is the thesis of all of Scripture. God said to the serpent, he says, listen, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. You're going to bruise his heel. He's going to bruise your head. He's going to crush your head. And from that moment on, that's who we're looking for. From that moment on, we're reading the Old Testament going, where is the serpent slayer? Where is the one who is going to put to death, destroy the one who has deceived us? With every story in the Old Testament, God just keeps putting brushstrokes on what this serpent slayer is going to look like, what he's going to do. With each story, the life of Joseph is screaming that in this one, we're going to find bread for life. We're going to find one who is going to provide life for us. With Judah, we find out that he's going to be a man who is going to sit on the throne of Israel forever. He's going to rule over us, and the scepter will never pass from his hand. David, as he stands holding the head of Goliath, is screaming. He's going to be a king, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to destroy the foe, the enemy of God's people. And that last enemy we know is death. With every story, till we get to the New Testament with Luke 2:11, the angels pronounce to the shepherds on the hillsides, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And I begin this way because I think to have a really good conversation about death, we have to have a really good conversation about the birth of one whose name was Jesus Christ. God became a man. Emmanuel, God with us. We had a really bad problem that we could not fix. The only way that we were ever going to not die was if we were to live without sin. For the wages of sin is death. But you know what? No man, no woman who ever lived was able to live without sin. Until we get to the Gospels. Until we get to Luke 2:11. Jesus was born of a woman. He's the seed of the woman. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." Jesus, who is God, clothed himself in human flesh. He stepped down out of eternity and came into time. As I was reflecting on this, even this evening, the incarnation, God becoming a man, never ceases to blow my mind. He has everything. You have nothing that he needs. He is completely satisfied and happy in and of himself. He doesn't need Toby to complete him. Yet, the Creator became one of his creation for me and for you. In verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says, why he became a man for us. He says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil." So, that enemy, death, Jesus became a man, became one of us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil, the snake, the serpent, that ancient foe. He became one of us to crush
his head. Praise God. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one that for long ages the Jews have been looking for. Where is the promised Messiah? Where is the one who is going to reverse the curse? Where is the one who is going to make all things new? Where is the one who is going to make all this junk, all this bad stuff come untrue? Where is he? In Luke, he shows up. He becomes one of us. In verse 16, we're going to come back to verse 15. In verse 16, it says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He who is God becomes one of us to help us." Verse 17, it says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." So Jesus becomes one of us so that he'd be like his brothers, like he'd be like us, one of us. The God who is transcendent, a cut above, is wholly other, came down and became one of us. There is nothing that you can go through in this life where you can say, God does not understand what I'm going through. Does not know what it's like to be a human. Because Jesus, he knows. He became one of us. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He sat down at the well in Samaria because he thirsted. He knows what it's like to be tired, for he was asleep in the boat when the disciples thought they were perishing. He knows what it's like to be poor, for the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He knows what it's like to be ugly, for he had no form or comeliness that anyone would desire him. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by close friends, for he came into his own and his own would not receive him. He knows what it's like to be betrayed with a kiss by someone who is your very close friend. He knows what it's like to be lied about. He knows what it's like to be mistreated and abused. He knows what it's like to be tempted and tried. He knows what it's like to have your father turn his back on you. He was made like us in every respect, save he was sinless. But that means he knows exactly what it's like to die in a way that we will never taste as believers. Therefore, because he is 100% man and 100% God, he is the perfect high priest in service to God, as the writer of Hebrews says. There could be no better high priest than God himself. There could be no better representation of man than Christ himself. He became our propitiation, which that glorious word means that he became our wrath bearer. That word means that Christ absorbed the wrath of God for those who believe the gospel. And listen to this. Death by itself, if it was just pure non-existence, that really wouldn't be a bad thing. Going to sleep is not boring. I mean, you go to sleep, and the next thing you know, you're waking up. You're like, man, the alarm's going off. You're like, man, I feel like I just went to bed. To just die and not exist would not be a bad thing, but that's not the truth about death. When God says the wages of sin is death, he's not talking about you just stop existing. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then... anybody know what's next? The judgment. We stand before God. And our sin is no small thing. That means that with judgment comes an eternity being separated from God, bearing His wrath and hostility in a place called hell that is both dark and yet fire.
a place that we can't even comprehend how horrible it is. But Jesus became a man and appeased the wrath of God in His flesh on Calvary's tree. The wrath that I deserved, the wrath that you deserved. He drank to the bottom dregs the wrath of God in the place of sinners. Think about that. He's the only one who ever lived that did not have to die. For the Scripture says, the wages of sin is death. He that sins is going to die. Jesus never sinned. Therefore, when Jesus was hanged up on that tree, listen to me, He didn't have to die. He freely gave up His life. No one took it from Him. You heard Him say that over and over. No one took His life. He freely gave it. Paul said, do you know who it is that's talking to you? I have the power to set you free or to crucify you. And the Savior, who was silent up to that point, says, you would have no power over me at all unless it was given to you by my Father. Jesus freely gave His life. And that was the reason that He came. To defeat that ancient foe and to lay our death in His grave. Jesus became one of us because we're the ones who sinned against God. God said to man, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. He said to us, the wages of sin is death. We sinned against God. Therefore, we must die. And God is a righteous God. He's not going to do something that's not righteous. God in His sovereign plan became a man to stand in our place, condemned before God. Dead, buried, placed in a tomb. Looks as though death has conquered Jesus. Look at verse 15 of Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, y'all already there? Y'all got the screens. Hebrews 2, verse 15. Goodness. Says this. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So what he said in the end of verse 14, he says that, start at the beginning of verse 14, says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. On Calvary's tree, Jesus dealt the fatal blow to that serpent, to the devil, to our ancient foe. And through His death, deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. God told Adam and Eve, you eat that fruit, you're going to die. They ate it and they died. And death has reigned ever since. And I know that you knew this before you came here, but death runs in every one of our families. It is not a respecter of race. Doesn't care if you're rich or poor. It hunts you. And when you're lost, you try not to think about it. We were talking about this in our Ephesians Fellowship group. Try to put it out of your mind. Try to think that it's actually never going to happen, which again, is one of the reasons that I love to preach funerals, because it's very easy for me to point to a lifeless body in a casket and go, look at that. That's dead. That's not life. That's death. The one you love is not laughing anymore, they're not joking anymore, they're not talking anymore, they're dead. That's what death looks like. And every single one of us, unless Jesus comes back, one day are going to be in that casket. Can't escape it. Death is sure. You know it stalks you, especially as a lost person, you know it stalks you like a lioness stalks its prey. And every funeral, you can
You can feel its hot breath on your neck. You can hear it hissing in your ear. This is the truth of the entire race of Adam. But here is what the gospel says. Here is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That Jesus Christ came and destroyed, through His death, He destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So Jesus became a man, lived a perfect sinless life, died on Calvary's tree in the place of sinners. And the call is open to all who hear my voice today. Anyone who believes on Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. That is a promise from the Scriptures. And He delivers those who believe, and it changes the way you view death. So here's the part we've been working to. How does the gospel affect the way we see death? Well, it affects it drastically. The first way is obvious from the text. I mean, you're delivered from the fear of death. You no longer live in fear of your own death. Does it mean that you won't be tempted at times when you feel your heart racing or you almost get in that accident that you don't for that moment you think, oh no, I almost died. Or am I dying? And I've counseled with countless Christians who actually have gone through anxiety where they're fearful that they're going to die. And you know what's so incredible is I love it. I love that I have a gospel that changes the way we look at death if we listen, if we sink our teeth into it, if we stop putting our fingers in our ears. We don't have to live in fear of death because death has no power over us. Jesus Christ died so that it wouldn't have any power over you. He died so that you wouldn't have to. And I know when we're on this side, so I'll share stories from all, when we're on this side and we're growing in Christ, sometimes it's really hard to believe that. I get it, I know. You lose a loved one. In fact, I'd been preaching funerals for a very long time. I think about 5 years. And I'd preached several funerals in that. My wife would know the time, 4 or 5 years, I'd preached several funerals. And I really didn't know what people were going through. I'd lost, extended family members, and it hurt. But it just never come home really, really close. I was preaching through the Gospel of John in my church in Mississippi, and I get a phone call that my brother is being flighted to the hospital in the trauma center in Jackson, Mississippi, and I don't know what's going on. Katrina had just hit. I just got home with my family, packed up supplies, and I'm going back the next morning, and I stay there in Port Gibson just to spend the night with my wife before I load up and head back, because I don't know how long it'll take me to get back. And I need to make this shorter. And I get a phone call in the wee hours of the morning that it's not good. My brother, my little brother, 26-year-old little brother, something's wrong. You need to get to the hospital. And I'm his closest family member. My they're flying him from 3 hours away from South Mississippi. And so, I load up with my truck packed full of stuff to bring to South Mississippi for Katrina victims, and I head to the hospital. And I get there, and the doctor comes out and says, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your brother is, we have him on life support, but I don't think he has any brain activity. And I just was like, what? Just waiting on family members to get there, and got to do tests on him, and so church members come, my wife gets there, my dad gets there, my mom gets there, and we're just waiting for him to do this test, hoping, praying, God, please, please do something. When they come back and said he was dead, it was like, sucked the life out of me. What? I had no idea what it felt like to lose someone that you love so deeply. And I can remember, I wrestled with God over this. Listen, I wrestled with Him. Why are you doing this? It's like a bad dream. You think you're going to wake up from it. Why is this happening? And the day that I got one of my friends to ask him if he would preach the funeral, because I don't think there's any way I could preach that funeral. And I remember we're getting ready to close the casket. Mississippi, they close the casket before you preach. And so we're getting ready to close the casket. It's the last time I'm going to look at his face. And I'm just standing over his casket by myself. And I am just going, Lord, why is my brother dead? Why is he dead? I don't understand. I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm pastoring a church. I'm preaching the gospel. You know, why is my brother dead? And this was a huge time in my life of personal growth, because I just got through preaching in the providence of God through John and the story of Lazarus. I didn't hear an audible voice, but man, I could hear the Lord screaming it in my heart. I could hear the words of Martha and Mary as they run out to Jesus. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Like, that's exactly what I'm saying. Where were you? What's up with this? Then my heart just continues to walk through that story, and Jesus saying to them, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. And then he goes, do you believe this? And that's what I heard. I heard just God just screaming in my heart. Tell me, you've been preaching this gospel for all these years. What, do you not believe it? Do you believe this gospel that you preach? And it was like just this flood of peace come over me when I was able to lift up my head and go, I said it audibly, yes, Lord, I believe. Gospel that we preach tells us that those who believe this gospel, death is not a bad thing. I led my little brother to the Lord and got to baptize him. The Bible says those who believe on Jesus, death is not the end. It is merely the sable-coated butler that leads us right into the presence of our King. It is there that we will no longer have to look in these pages dimly to see, but we will behold face to face. That's what the gospel says about our loved ones who believe the gospel. You know, our loved ones that don't believe the gospel affects how we view that as well. I have loved ones that have died, and I don't know if they were believers or not, but what I know is I'm going to let that drive me to make sure I find out and tell people who I love and who are around me about Jesus, because He's the only hope. And somehow when we're in heaven, God's gonna keep it to where we have no tears, no sadness, no sorrow. But how does it affect the way we confront our own death? Let's be honest, it's a little bit easier to think about the death of someone else, right? But how do we truly overcome the anxiety of facing our own death? How do we go to funerals and look into the casket and know that one day that's going to be me? How do we go through that and be able to rejoice? Well, because death, that last enemy, as I said earlier, Jesus, He conquered it. He defeated it. He laid your death in His grave. And Paul says to the Corinthians that when we die, we're going to taunt death. We're going to taunt the grave. We're going to say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Because our death is swallowed up in victory because of what Jesus Christ did. And the longer you live in this book, the more overwhelmed you become with this gospel. The more you suffer, the harder you sink your teeth down into it, and the more it lights you up.
The longer you live in a sin-sick world and strive to live godly in Christ Jesus, the more you're fearless in facing your death. In fact, I would argue the more that you would welcome it. Paul said to the Philippians, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Did you hear that? Paul said to the Philippians, "For me to live is Christ." If I'm going to live, I'm going to preach Christ. For me to live is to live for the glory of the Lord, to live for Jesus. But for me to die, that's gain. In other words, Paul is saying that death for me is better than living. He goes on to say, "But I'm in a struggle between the two, because I know to live and be with you is profitable. I can teach you, I can preach to you, I want to share the gospel with the nations." Basically, he says, "But to go and be with Christ is far better." Do we believe that? Do we truly believe that? Because if we do, we don't jam out to everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go right now. That's ridiculous. If we truly believe that life is better than, that death is better than life, then it's not something that we're running from. It's something that we're welcoming. We're not committing suicide, but we're happy. Whenever the Lord's ready, He comes. I know you probably get mad at me, but I remember the day I went to the nursing home when Tony had that surgery and almost died. And one night he just had a really bad night. Thought he was going to die. And I go in there and he's telling me, he said, "Last night my heart was doing all kind of crazy stuff. I thought I was going to die." And I said, "Well, did you tell the nurses?" "No, I didn't tell them." I was like, "Why not?" He goes, "Because I thought the Lord was ready for me." He says, "When I woke up, I was disappointed." Eighty-something years, 40 of it living for the Lord, suffering. He believes death is better than life. And he was not afraid to face it. My dad, he heard me tell this story one time, and he says that it wasn't him, but it's how I remember the story, but it either was my dad or somebody else. And just in case he listened to this, I'll throw that out there. But his best friend, lifelong best friends, Don, they built houses together, and then they ended up working, making their own, started their own construction company called J&K Drywall. Don had a brother that was had some some mental problems from birth. He was an awesome guy to be around, but he just had some serious mental issues. But he would work with him. That he was a laborer, and I actually worked with him when Dad worked for Roy Anderson. Jimmy Wayne worked with us. He once threw a saw blade at me, though. I shouldn't have been picking on him. It didn't hit me, though. But one day, Jimmy Wayne's deathly afraid of water. Just deathly afraid. And when they would go to work, they would drive from where we lived in Pearl River County, they would drive all the way to New Orleans to work. And now, there's several bridges they would have to go over. They would have to go over the Pearl River Bridge, and they would have to go over Lake Pontchartrain. And when you hit those bridges, it would make that noise, and you knew you were on a bridge. And they always picked on Jimmy Wayne, because when he would hear those tires hit that bridge, he'd be sleeping, out cold, sleeping on the way to work, because they'd leave so early. And they said, but every time they'd hit those tires and hit that bridge, he'd wake up and he'd just be a nervous wreck. And Lake Pontchartrain's several miles long. One day after work, they had gotten some drinks before they made their journey home, and they decided it'd be funny to throw Jimmy Wayne off one of those bridges that went across the creek, and as they were coming into Mississippi. And so they stopped at a bridge, and Don and Daddy swears he wasn't involved, but that's how I remember the story as a kid. But they threw Jimmy Wayne off that bridge, and in their line of work, he had to wear steel-toe boots, and they said the craziest thing was that Jimmy Wayne didn't try to swim, didn't kick his arms, didn't throw his arms, didn't kick his feet, just sunk out of sight. Don immediately threw out his wallet and dove in and went down and brought Jimmy Wayne up and got up to the bridge and Dad or one of the friends asked him, says, what in the world happened? What was he doing? Don said he was sitting on the bottom with his legs crossed and his arms in his lap just watching me swim down. Looked at Jimmy Wayne and said, Jimmy Wayne, what were you doing? Why weren't you trying to get out of there? I was waiting on my big brother Don to come get me. He faced the thing that he feared more than anything else. He did not flap his arms. He did not kick his feet. He simply crossed his legs because he believed with everything in him that his big brother was going to bring him safely to the shore. That is exactly what the gospel teaches us about our own death. We don't have to kick and scream. We don't have to run and fight. Because Jesus, He became like us in every way. He bore our wrath on Calvary's tree. He died so that we don't have to. And if He would, while we were His enemies, bear our wrath, how much more is He going to save His children from the wrath of God that is to come? Absolutely He will. Do you believe that? Because that is what this Bible tells us over and over and over again. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and for Your mercy. And so thankful that death has no power over us. Father, I thank You so much that You sent Your Son to die in my place. I thank You that He bore my wrath, that took my place, and God, that I don't have to live in fear of death. And I pray, Lord, that You would forgive me for the times that I am afraid, for the times that, God, that I don't think about the gospel in my life like I'm supposed to. And Lord, I pray for those that are here tonight, God, those who are believers, God, that their hearts be stirred up to believe what the Bible says about them, to believe what Jesus has done for them was real, and that because of Christ, we don't have to be afraid. And for those who are here tonight that don't know You and the power of Your resurrection, who really are enslaved to fear, God, I pray tonight that You set them free, that they would know You and the power of Your resurrection. God, I also want to lift up the students as they are about to come in here in a minute and share their verses. God, I pray that You would take away their nervousness and that You'd bring to their memory, back to their memory, the verses that they've been learning and reciting. God, I just pray that You would stir up our affections through that. And I pray, God, that the verses that were put in their heads, God, that You would take and put in their hearts, that they would know You and the power of Your resurrection. God, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, let's sing a song.